It's a comforting thought that the God of heaven and earth knows everything that happened to us today. Every breath we breathe, every hair of our head is numbered. Every step we take, every thought we think. What a privilege it is to gather tonight as His children, to further ourselves in His knowledge and equipping ourselves for His service, and trust that our time together will accomplish that end. As we open God's book in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, we're introduced to the very unique nature of who we are. Of all of the multitude, thousands of beings that God made, man is unique. For what reason? Made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. That's true both of the male and the female. Made in the image of God. In some of our previous lessons, we talked about what that does not refer to. And then we began to look at scriptures that teach us what it does refer to. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And so what we began to study, the lesson previous to this one, is that it has to do with our spiritual nature. Not necessarily our moral or accomplishments. Because even sinners and those who don't know God are made in His image. When I talk about spiritual nature, I'm talking about the spirit of man that resides in the body. And that's what we looked at in our previous lesson and some more verses we're going to look at tonight that helped us know who we are. So love your neighbor as yourself is the theme of our study. So if I'm going to love my neighbor and the measure is as yourself, it's useful to understand self and what it is that gives us self-esteem. And so we're looking at some verses tonight that highlight this dual nature of man, the body that you see, but the inner man, the real person that lives inside the body that's made in the image of God. So let's begin our study tonight by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verses 2 through 4, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. Paul's writing, he said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Let me stop a moment. That statement implies, we have in fact on the lesson, that man can be potentially in two places. What are they?
In the body and out of the body.
Either in the body or out of the body. If that wasn't possible, his statement doesn't make any sense. And so clearly man resides in the body, but man, the being, can exist out of the body. Clearly indicating the dual nature of man. And so he said, this person was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now what does that tell you about the possibility of a man outside the body so far as his consciousness and rationality?
He's fully conscious.
Yes. If so, it would have been clear that if he's unconscious outside the body, there's no way he could hear words and know what they were and be forbidden to speak them. That would be impossible. So at least it's possible for a person to be outside of his body, hear words, understand language, and be able to relate that to others. So the body is simply a physical mechanism for our communication. But man resides in the body, and now in our communication with one another, we use this physical mechanism. So clearly this points to the dual nature of mankind. Man resides in the body. It's our home while we're upon this earth. All right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Sir? Yeah, we're going to get to the rich man Lazarus a little later in the lesson. That's a good case to study. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. verse 3 and 4. Your adornment, speaking to a woman who's a Christian, your adornment must not be merely external. Our question on the lesson is, external, or if you're using the King James or New King James, it says outward. External or outward adorning consists in what?
Jewelry, clothes,
how you fix your hair, makeup, etc. So that adorns the external being of a woman. He said, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But, and our next question, in contrast, godly women adorn what is imperishable. And what does he call that? Okay, that's the nature of it, a gentle and quiet spirit. What?
The hidden person of the heart.
And Sally's right that he's saying this hidden person of the heart needs to be gentle and quiet. But here he talks about the hidden person. What is the hidden person? There she is. But you can't see the person within. But the real person is within, the hidden person of the heart. And so you see that here in verse 4. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, this hidden person of the heart, which is precious in the sight of God. Very clearly, a distinction made by Peter. What kind of profession did Peter have?
Fisherman.
How did he know anything about something you can't see in the body?
Holy Spirit.
That's right. Added to that, what was his religious background? He was a Hebrew. So, you reckon he ever heard Genesis 1 read? Or Genesis 9? Or some of these other passages that we looked at in a previous lesson? Yes. But he had the Holy Spirit guiding him, and that's why we can be assured that what he writes about who we are is accurate. And so here we see something about the nature of our being. So the real person, you know, you look at a person's body, the body may be crippled, the body may be weak due to age, the body may be disfigured due to accident, but that's not the real person. So in esteeming your neighbor, love your neighbor. What is some other words for love? Love your neighbor. What's some synonyms? What?
Take care of them.
Esteem them. Be concerned for them. It's not a romantic thing. And so this love or care for your neighbor is based upon valuing them. Well, you look at their body, maybe they can't really do a whole lot. Maybe, in fact, other people have to take care of them. But that in no way diminishes their worth because they're made in the image of God. Therefore, though they may be susceptible to abuse by people who are stronger, it's never justified. Love your neighbor as yourself. Once we see that, should we be afflicted by injury or disease or something else, and we're not capable of doing the things we once did, it in no way diminishes our worth. And we should not think of ourselves less simply because our external has become decrepit or old or weak, that kind of thing. So understanding who we are certainly affects our view of life, whether or not we get into a state of depression or whether we keep our spirits high, if we understand what the basis of human worth is. Love your neighbor as yourself. A proper view of self will help us in fulfilling that second greatest commandment. Yes, Ennis? Okay, and so a person may have some kind of deterioration of the tissue in the head that is the medium for the spirit communicating with the world. I've seen it likened into a person being in a submarine. If you're in a submarine, for you to communicate with the world, the machinery has to work. If something goes wrong with all that machinery, you may be alive and well, but nobody out there knows it. And so we have means in our body to be able for the spirit to communicate. It may be the tongue to express words. It may be the brain to translate our ideas. But because those are damaged, doesn't in any way affect the inherent worth of man. Good point, Ennis. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 22.
Steve, also in that passage, it mentions the word imperishable. And imperishable implies not bound to, you know, the elements of the world, like the adornment. But, you know, oftentimes in the New Testament, imperishable is used in referring to the eternal nature of man and then eventually heaven and hell. So, though we have physical attributes, we can also have imperishable attributes, such as gentle, quiet spirit, that endure beyond the physical state of our being.
Excellent observation, Josh. The imperishable spirit. So, as a woman gets older, she may not be able to help the fact that her hair turns gray, or she gets wrinkled, or her back gets bent. But there's a part of her that is not subject to those things. And since Josh has mentioned that about this imperishable spirit in 2 Peter 3, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. Here Paul is talking about the resurrection. What is raised?
The body.
The body, not the spirit, the body. The spirit returns to the body. We've looked at some passages along that line. And thus, when the spirit returns to the body has life. It's raised. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable. Now, the word body is in italics, meaning it's not there. But that is clearly what the context has been discussing, is the human body. As you see back in verse 35, 37, 38, 40, it's the body. It's sown a perishable body, not the inner man. The outer man is perishable. The inner man is not subject to decay. So it's sown a perishable body, subject to decay, but it'll be raised an imperishable body. So this new body that the Lord will give us as a home of the soul will not be subject to aging and disease and pain, those kind of things. What a wonderful hope that lies before us. What will it look like? We don't know. That's what he deals with in 1 Corinthians 15. But it's something we would certainly want to inhabit. This building from God, not made with hands. Okay, good point, Josh. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Here Jesus is in a discussion with the Sadducees. Now, what was the prominent mistaken view that the Sadducees held?
There is no resurrection.
There is no resurrection. Now, why did they reach that conclusion?
No spirit.
No spirit, no resurrection. They were the materialist. Just like today, you have materialists. For example, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. They believe when a man dies, he's not conscious. That's it. The Sadducees believe that. But the Jews, who were rooted in the Old Testament history, did not. The Pharisees did not believe that. They believed man had a spirit. And you see where Jesus comes down on this issue here in Matthew 22:31. So he says, regarding the resurrection of the dead. Now, if we understand what we've talked about in previous classes, what resurrection is, it's the resurrection of the body, when what happens? What gives that body life?
The spirit.
The spirit comes back in the body. So destroy the concept that man is unconscious when he dies, point out that man continues to exist as a conscious, rational being, and it cuts the roots out of the doctrine that the Sadducees held. See? And so that's where Jesus does. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, he said, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now this was spoken years and years and years after these men were dead. Their bodies were in the grave. So, what did that imply about Abraham? He was a conscious, rational being. To a Sadducee, it would not make any sense to say, after Abraham was dead, God is the God of Abraham, because Abraham did not exist as a conscious, rational being. It would be nonsense. This phrase, "to be the God of," implies a relationship of protection, a relationship of provision, a relationship of fellowship. With nothing? No, with a being, a conscious, rational being. That's the idea. So while their bodies are in the grave, decaying, God says, "I'm their God. Your body will die. But isn't it wonderful that in that life beyond the grave, God is still your God? He still knows you. He still cares about you. He'll keep His promises." That's the promise that God makes to us. When we understand the nature of man, that changes our view of self and thus of our neighbor. And so, the argument here that Jesus is making is dependent upon the fact that man is of a dual nature with a conscious, rational part of him that survives death in the grave. Any questions or comments? Okay. Yes.
I'll just say one thing, kind of reflecting back to what you mentioned. Talking about how we might be judged if our parents were aged or we're sickly or we've been injured severely in a fire, and it changes our outward appearance and people may shun us. But what you mentioned about not being discouraged or falling into depression, another scripture that makes reference to that, 1 Samuel 16:7, says, "Man judged by not hearing God, judging the heart." God speaking to Samuel, the prophet. And so then we have great confidence in this, and no matter what men say, God does not look at our appearance, and that will be encouraged no matter what our physical condition is.
Okay, so you were talking about when Samuel was told God looks at the heart, not at the exterior. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes,
that's right. So if you were picking a king, as Jesse's sons went before you, who would you pick? You pick the tall guy, the strong guy, because they'd lead men in battle. Not this little ruddy-faced boy. But God, as Marcus pointed out, knows the man within the body. What a comfort. Good point, Mark. And so, don't worry about what you see in the mirror. It may disappoint you. The point is, God knows the person within. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then translate that into how we think about, talk about, and treat our neighbor. Okay? Good observation. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Where was Paul when he wrote the letter?
Jail.
In prison, in jail, in Rome. That's right. And he was torn between two options. That's what he talks about here. He said, verse 21, For to me to live is Christ. That is, to serve Christ, to further His kingdom in the world. But to die is gain. How can dying be gain if that's it? That's the end. And yet Paul talks about to die is gain. So we ask the question after Paul died, no longer in the flesh, where did he have the confident hope to be? Why did he want to die? Why was it gain?
To be with Christ.
To be with Christ. That's what he said. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. But he said, and he wants that, for it's much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You see how Paul was not selfish, never considered suicide. Now, when Paul looked in the mirror, what did he likely see?
Scars.
Just scars. What would it be like to be stoned? You think they avoided your face? You reckon when he looked in the mirror, no telling, he may have been disfigured. What would it be like to be whipped by a Roman rod or the things they use with bones and metal in the end? What would his back look like? Besides all of that, a thorn in the flesh. But there's no depression. There's no, I'm no good anymore. Look at me. Here I am in jail. He said, I'm going to serve as long as I can. So what's he doing while he's in jail?
Teaching.
Writing these letters.
Teaching.
Writing these letters. The inner man is being renewed day by day. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 4. And so his faith in God, his determination to serve, he may be racked with all that age. By this time, he may have been in his 60s, going through all he's been through. So I really would like to be through with it all, but not in a sense of despair. I want to go be with Christ. But if it's God's will to stay, I'll stay. And I'll continue to serve. And we know he was released from prison to travel some more and teach, and then was in prison the second time, this time he died in prison. 2 Timothy. And so once again we see Paul talking about desiring to depart. So what would be with, when he died, where was his body? Buried somewhere, I guess. We don't have any record of his death unless they burned him or something like that. We don't know. Not in scriptures, at least. And so, wherever that body was, really didn't make Paul any difference. He said, I'm going to go be with Christ. Well, what's going to be with Christ?
The spirit,
the inner man that he talked about in 2 Corinthians 4. The inner man. The one that Peter talked about, the hidden person of the heart, the part you can't see, that idea. Okay, so what a beautiful passage about death for us, for those who are serving Christ, never have to fear death. You just go to be with Christ and to await the day when he will bring his people back with him, and the spirits will re-enter a renewed, imperishable, immortal, powerful body. The resurrection. Okay, look at Luke 16. Ennis mentioned this passage a while ago. Now, when you study the story of the rich man and Lazarus, if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, let's say, they come to your house, knock on your door, you know they don't believe that man has a conscious spirit, so you turn over here to this story. Do you know what they will probably tell you about this story to avoid the obvious implication of it?
It's a parable.
Okay. It's not likely it's a parable. because you have people's names mentioned, which is not usually true of a parable. And so, and there's nothing here to indicate Jesus was telling a parable. But let's assume for a moment that it's a parable. What is a parable? A story drawn from what?
Real life.
Real life. A sower went forth to sow. It's something that happened every day. It's something that people were familiar with. It's taking a known truth to teach an unknown truth. Parable actually is two words to lay beside, is that the idea? So you take the unknown truth, or the known truth, and lay it beside an unknown truth to teach a lesson. So even if it's a parable, it doesn't help the materialist. Because all it says is they understood that when men die, this is what happens. And of course, those who contend it's a parable say it was really a lesson on the attitude toward riches. And there was a lesson about that, but there's no indication that I see that it is a parable, but it doesn't in any way undermine the lesson about the nature of man if it is a parable. So do not be disturbed or shaken from your faith if somebody says this is a parable. Unfortunately, we even have some. There's a man, I won't call his name, used to be a gospel preacher, may still claim to be, who says it was really a myth that Jesus used. And he's become a materialist as well. And so we got Jesus using some kind of pagan myth to teach a truth? I think not. But that's the effort that men will go to get around the obvious truth of this, the implications of this very simple story about Lazarus and the rich man. So we have it in verse 19 through 31. We're not going to read it all because you're familiar with it. But we do have this rich man. And then we, verse 20, have this poor man. And he actually has a name in this story that Jesus is telling. And his name is Lazarus. And so here's a clear-cut case of what we've been talking about. So you walk down, you live in that neighborhood. Here's the rich man. Big house. Wonderful chariot. Nice clothes. Servants. What had he done in the community? I don't know. Maybe he had a business. Maybe he hired people and gave them jobs. I don't know. Somehow he got his riches, maybe he inherited them, I don't know. Here's that old beggar. What can he do for the community?
Nothing.
Look how pitiful he is. Dogs lick his sores. Who do you esteem? Do you treat one guy different because of the clothes he wears, the house he lives in, the successes in his job? Versus this poor beggar. That's the way things look to the appearance. But boy, does the tables turn at death. Because the real rich man and the real Lazarus live inside the bodies. And so it says in our story, verse 22, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I sure would like to see that. When my father passed away, I stayed right by his bed and I thought, well, he's going to go all night. So I went and took a little nap. I'll be if he didn't take off while I was gone. And with Ben, this trip I just made, we were right there beside his bed when he breathed his last. And I'm confident the angels came to carry him away. Can't see them, but I believe that. But there was his body, still in the hospital bed. And so then you have the rich man died and was buried. What was buried?
His body
was buried. You know his body was being what's referred to because of the verses that follow. The body was buried. Dual nature of man. And so, in Hades, the realm of the dead, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. How would he know if he didn't exist? If he couldn't feel? If he couldn't think? His body's in the grave. He can't feel anything. But there's something about this man that can feel torment. And then it says, he cried out and said, Father Abraham. How did he know? How could he communicate? It's not through the lips and his body. That's in the grave. That's just a mechanism while we journey on this earth. Father Abraham. I don't know how he knew it was Abraham. I don't know. But evidently he did. He was cognizant of beings, their identity. And, sir?
He saw.
And he saw? Good point. He saw. Without eyes. Without eyes. Good point, isn't it? And so, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. So that it, now, but the fact that he said send Lazarus, what does that tell you about the man?
He remembers.
Now, you talk about torment. To remember. You had opportunity. You could have done different. But you didn't. Maybe that's what the weeping and gnashing of teeth is about. Anyway, he said, send Lazarus. He remembers. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. Was it a literal flame? I have no idea. Don't know that it was. But it's the imagery to picture the state of torment that the man is in. And so he said, and so who's telling the story?
Jesus.
So it's pretty reliable, isn't it? Jesus came from eternity. He went back to eternity. He knows what happens past the veil of death. And so Abraham said, child, remember. Here's another. Remember. But during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted. The body? Not the body. But there's something called Lazarus that is being comforted. It's that fellow that resided in that body. That's being comforted. And so, but you're in agony. And then he explained to him, verse 26, you can't change it. Your destiny's sealed. When you die, that's it. Now's the time to do anything while you're alive. So you remember the rest of the story. And it's interesting, the rest of the story, because he wants to send somebody back to his brothers. So what does this tell you if he's asking to send somebody back to his brothers? Is this after Judgment Day?
No.
It's while people are living still on the earth. Right now. While we're living on this earth, after death, there are people in torment. There are people being comforted now. What? The body's over there in the grave. Maybe laying side by side. But not the inner man. You had a comment, sir? Right. So what's the hope for his brothers, Jesus said, or that Abraham told him?
Pay attention to what's being said on earth.
That's right. Read your Bible. Down in verse 30, somebody goes to him from the dead. Verse 29, Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. Oh, but if somebody goes from the dead. Nope. If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets. Were any of these prophets alive? Moses and the prophets are put for what?
Writings.
Written word. They're writing. The Bible, we call it. Isn't that interesting? So our eternal destiny where am I going? God says, well, I've given you the directions. That's what we prayed with Alex. It would, in our study, we'd learn how to serve God, prepare ourselves. So we're ready. God, the Holy Spirit said, here, I'm going to tell you about it. So you read it. You take it to heart. You apply it.
Nobody can tell the story of Jesus.
Sir?
Nobody can tell the story of Jesus.
Good point.
He's the only one that knows.
Jesus is the one that had the information to be able to tell the story and it to be reliable. Revelation chapter 6. Here, this is written to Christians who are suffering in the seven churches. Some have already died in persecution. Others will die in persecution. So to comfort these people, you have this, the veil is pulled back for John. And over in the book of John, we have the motion picture, as it were. You see these scenes with sound and movement as John is allowed to see beyond the veil of this earth. And so in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar. What did he see? The souls. And it's made a point about the word soul in an earlier class. Here's a case where you could use the word soul, the souls of the men, not their bodies. The souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, what are they asking for?
Vindication.
What?
Vindication.
I can't hear you.
Vindication.
Vindication.
Vindication. That's right. Thank you. Vindication. How long, he said, before we're our blood's going to be avenged? Is it right to want God to vindicate? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Shouldn't have they just said, oh, I forgive them, it's okay. No, sir. These are unrepentant people. And so, you see, how long? Will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, the fact that there are still people on the earth tells you it's before what? Before judgment. Before the second coming. So this is going on now, right now. That certainly tells you something. So people are rational, they're able to remember, they're able to reason. What? Not this old body. You can burn it up. But the inner man, you can't burn him up. That's what Jesus said when he was comforting the apostles about their mission. They can kill the body, but what? They can't kill the soul. They can't kill the soul. That inner man, they can't touch it. You can let them ruin you if you get discouraged and depressed and lose your faith. Yeah. And that's what Satan wants to do. He don't want the old body anyway. He wants that fellow that lives in it. Yes, sir?
Isn't it in the Psalms where there's a preparatory prayer?
Sir?
Isn't it in the Psalms where there's a preparatory prayer?
Oh, there's a lot of them in Psalms, precatory prayers. Yes, sir. That's right. There's some in the New Testament, too, by the way. Yes, sir. All right. Let's look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. What an interesting story here. Verse 1, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brothers, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured. His figure changed before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. And so we ask the question, what are they doing? What are Moses and Elijah doing?
Talking. Jesus.
Rational?
Yes.
Yes. Having a rational discussion with Jesus. Note, they were talking with him. And if you look in Luke's account, they were actually discussing his upcoming death. Luke's account tells you. Isn't that interesting? How can Moses and Elijah know that? Their body, they've been dead. Moses died how many years previous? About 1,500 years. Elijah what? 7 maybe? 8? And here they are in a discussion, a rational discussion with Jesus and even discussing his imminent death. Sir?
It was prophesied.
True. They seem to maybe know more about it than... Maybe they know about more about it than when they died. I don't know. But it's interesting. So the way Jesus, the way this is presented by Matthew, what kind of job did Matthew have? What did Matthew have to deal with day in and day out as a tax collector? Deceit and fraud. But he just relates this story like it's a real story. Luke relates it. What kind of job did he have?
Physician.
A physician. He knew what happens when people die. He tells the story. And so it's a real story about a real happening. I don't know how Peter knew it with Moses and Elijah. Of course, they weren't in their bodies, but if they'd have been in their bodies, that doesn't mean he'd have recognized him. He didn't have any painters of today to look at their pictures, you know. Maybe it was the conversation they were engaged in. Is he listening to the conversation? I don't know. That must have been a stunning moment. And so then, of course, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Moses wanted to build 3 tabernacles, honor all 3 men. But in the foreshadowing of the fact of the change of dispensations, the rule of Christ, listen to Christ. Did I hear someone say something?
Yeah, just Peter that wanted to build 3, and God said, "This is my brother's self, whom I will be carrying
him." That's right.
He said Moses.
So right at the bottom of this lesson, kind of concluding these 2 lessons we've been looking at, man is more than a body full of blood and air. He's not just a bunch of molecules bumping into one another. And some things that highlight man's unique nature are the things we have at the bottom of the page. His mental capacity. You ever known of an animal that can work algebra? Do calculus? No. You never known of animals that build machines? Do they still get their food the same way they always had? Animals can't conceive of God. There's something about man, and it's not this old thing you look at. There's something about man that sets him apart from the animal kingdom. Ever been to an animal library where they collected their knowledge and put it in books? No. Men do. Then there's the moral nature. There's no sense of ought with animals. I'm hungry. You look susceptible, I'll kill you and eat you. If their bodily system say they need to get rid of some stuff, it doesn't make a difference who's around. You know, they operate on the instinct that they were born with. There's no moral sense of ought like there is with humankind. The aesthetic nature. You go out to the hog pen, you bring the Mona Lisa, you bring a bucket of slop. What does the hog want?
Slop.
There's no ability to appreciate the aesthetic nature, say, of a painting or a sunset. Then there's the religious nature. It doesn't make any difference where you go in the world throughout time. Men may be ignorant of the true God, but men seek something to worship. There's something about man. He's wired to have this religious nature, the fear of God's. Man is different because he's made in the image of God. Okay, our next study will turn our attention to the body, and we'll look at some verses that show man's body is for the Lord as well. So the Lord willing, on Sunday, that's what we'll study in the next lesson. Thank you.